The context of Ezekiel is that of Babylonian captivity. Ezekiel is a captive at this point. He's been taken captive in the second of the captivities, 597 BC. And here in our text, chapter 8, he is, by a vision, taken back to Jerusalem and brought to behold what is going on there in Jerusalem, and then further, what is going on at the temple. This all comes to him as a vision. And what he sees is a number of what this chapter calls abominations. And the main abomination is that of idol worship. There is violence. There's a number of other things mentioned, but idol worship is the focus of it. And he's brought to see how the people view this. The Lord keeps saying to him, verse 6 for instance, "Son of man, seest thou what they do?" Or verse 12, "Then he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do?" Verse 15, "Then he said unto me, Hast thou seen, O son of man?" And then verse 17, the verse we just read, "Then he said unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man?" And so he's brought to see what's going on, that he might clearly speak and preach to these people. And what he sees is not only what they are doing, but he sees how they view this. And this becomes focal. And reading this chapter, the Lord, see, there's two things going on. There's what's going on, the abominations, the idolatry, the violence. But furthermore, he wants Ezekiel to see how these people are viewing these particular things. They certainly do not view them as we're going to see as God does. And God wants Ezekiel to see clearly what's going on, to have a clear view of what's going on. So he keeps repeating, "Have you seen? Have you seen? Do you see this? I want you to see this." What you see in verse 12 is they think that God does not see. "Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chamber of his imagery, for they say, The Lord sees us not, the Lord has forsaken the earth." They think what they're doing is in the dark, and they believe that the Lord does not see it. Furthermore, in verse 17, he tells us, "Then he said unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here?" What he says here is that they view what they're doing as a light matter, not a significant thing. We may even say it this way, that they see this as trivial. There is, here is God taking Ezekiel back by vision. He takes him to one place. He takes him to another. He takes him to another. And each place he says, "Have you seen what they're doing? Do you see what they're doing?" And he helps Ezekiel to see, these people don't think I know. They think it's done in the dark. Not only do they not think I know, they think what they're doing is trivial. They think it's a light matter. They say it's no big deal. It's nothing to get upset about. It's nothing to be worried about. It's nothing to be concerned about. It's a trivial matter. Now, here's the mistake that people make. And it's the same mistake people are making today. They're making the same mistake today. They say or feel that God does not see. what's going on. You go to Psalm 10. And Psalm 10, if you read it, if you follow it very closely, you'll see the mistakes that people make. They say, God doesn't see this. God doesn't remember this. And God will never require any account for what we're doing. It's the mistakes that the wicked make. And here, in verse 12, is their mistake. God doesn't see this. Or to put it this way, God's not interested in this. God doesn't pay any attention to these sort of things. Verse 12, he says, the Lord sees us not. The Lord's forsaken the earth. What they mean by that, the Lord doesn't have anything to do here. It's the idea of a God that's made the earth and is too big to concern himself with the things that are upon the face of the earth. He's not interested in trivial matters, like a rich man, not interested in pennies. A rich man's not interested in nickels and dimes. Well, he deals in millions and billions of dollars. What does he care about a penny? And people have this idea. It's the idea of deism. See, deism takes great comfort. It believes that God has made the world. But then God is backed off from the world, and God is not involved in the world, and God's not concerned. And what we're doing in the dark, it's nobody else's concern, it's no big deal. God's not interested in this, God's not paying any attention. Now that's a terrible mistake that people are making. Because the Bible says that every idle word that people speak, they shall give an account for in the day of judgment. The Bible says, teaches that the very deeds that we do in our life are recorded. They're in the record book of God. The things we say, the things we do. And the Bible says that one day those books will be open and we shall give an account for the deeds that are done in our body. So don't make the mistake that these people are making. Here they are, committing idolatry, abominations, the mistreatment of the poor and the suffering. And they're doing it right there in the city of Jerusalem, but they're doing it right there in the temple. And they're saying, God doesn't see. God's forsaken this earth. He's not paying attention. He's not interested. But God's very much interested. You know, the Bible says, if you give a cup of water in Jesus' name, you'll not lose your reward. That's the most insignificant thing you may think you may do. I'm going to give somebody a cup of water. I'm going to carry a cup of water to the thirsty. I'm going to help the poor. The Bible says if you lend to the poor, you lend to the Lord. So it's not only the negative, but it's the positive. It's the good things that you do in your life that the good Lord remembers. And He knows. But here these people say, God doesn't see it. He has nothing to do with this earth. But this matter in verse 17, that's the matter I want to really focus on. It's a light thing. It's no big thing. It's no big deal. You hear people say, you're making a mountain out of a molehill. You're taking something small and insignificant, and you're making it big and of great importance. Here, what they're saying, it's insignificant. It's an insignificant matter. It's not worth worrying about. And I'm reminded of this, what Spurgeon said. I've never forgot it. He said, take heed or be careful about sins that call themselves little. Things that call themselves little, that do not matter. This is a trivial thing, see? How much more mistaken could a person be than to think that sin is a trivial matter with God? To think that sin is insignificant. To think it's no big deal what I'm doing. Listen, God took Ezekiel from place to place. He says, do you see this? And what he was saying is, I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you what these folks are doing. And I'm going to tell you that I regard what they're doing as very significant. Look at how he puts it in verse 18. Therefore will I also deal in fury, fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. What he's saying, what they consider insignificant, what they consider is not a big deal, I'm telling you, I'm going to deal with them in great anger. And I'm going to deal with them in great wrath. And I'm going to deal with them in such a way that when I deal with them, there's going to be no pity. That there is a time and there is a place when God deals with what man sees as insignificant and trivial and unimportant. There's a time when God deals with it in such a way that He has no pity whatsoever, and He deals with it in great wrath and anger. He says, and though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. The Revelation puts it this way in chapter 6. That when the wrath of God comes, men will cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them. They will try to hide from the face of Him with whom they have to do. Here is this message that God is speaking to Ezekiel and to us today. And He's saying that sin is never a trivial thing. The sin is not a light matter. The sin is rebellion against God. Sin is, that's how you define it. When you and I or any human being goes against what the Word of God says, it is rebellion against God. It's hard to get children to understand that, isn't it? It's hard to get children to understand that when they do not do what you tell them to do, and they do exactly the opposite of what you tell them to do, that it's rebellion. It's rebellion against the parent. It's been difficult for me as raising children to get children to understand. And I try to explain this to them. Because when you're raising children and children get a certain age, you take some of the older ones and they babysit some of the younger ones. If you don't have that, you can't live, can you? And the older older ones get, the more freedom you have. Because you have built-in babysitters. You don't have to pay them. They're just there. And you're feeding them. You're taking care of them. But so you set up a babysitter. But then inevitably this happens. The child disobeys the older sibling. And somehow does not realize that to go against the older sibling is to go against me. And so I try to explain it to him. I say, listen, when I put this one over you, and then you don't do what this one says, it's the same as if you did not do what I said. And I punish them. If they refuse to do what the older child that's in position of authority has told them to do, then they are punished just as if they refused to do what I said do. Because in fact, that's what they've done. Because they know that I have put that one in authority and I have told that one what to do. And now to not do what that one says is a rebellion against myself. Sin, listen to me, sin is rebellion against God, and that's not trivial. People say, well, I just told a white lie. No, you told a lie. If you tell a lie, it goes directly against the commandments of God, directly against what God's Word teaches. And the Bible calls that rebellion. Sin is an absolute refusal to do what God commands. Now the problem they have here is idolatry. That's the second commandment. The first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But the second commandment is, thou shalt make unto thyself no graven images. And here they have these graven images of all sorts. And they have them right there at the temple, right there in Jerusalem. And they are refusing to do what God commands. Idolatry is about the worst of all sins. Idolatry substitutes something in the place of God. Idolatry refuses to give God the rightful place that He has in our life, but it takes something degenerate and makes it as an image of God. And God has always hated it. And so here, the message of Ezekiel chapter 8 is that sin is not a trivial thing. People think they're doing it in the dark, and they think God doesn't see it, and they think, listen, God is not interested in the little details of my life. God's not interested in the small things. Well, He's like the president. The president can't worry about small, insignificant deals. That's where we make our mistake. God is able to know everything that everybody thinks at every moment of the day, throughout all of history. And He's able to record everything that every person ever does. And what He's saying to Ezekiel, I want you to see what I see. See, actually the Bible says take him by the lock of the neck. He takes him by the hair of the head. And takes him to these cities and says, listen, I want you to see what I see. Ezekiel's the one that hadn't seen it. God knew. And He says, it's not a light thing. Well, there's tremendous proof to tell us that sin is not a trivial thing in the Bible, isn't there? Read the Bible. The whole Bible, in one sense, could be to prove this point. That sin is not a trivial thing. You look at biblical history. Even what this is about, the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel is about the judgment of Jerusalem. It's the judgment of Israel. It's the judgment of Brother Judah. In 605 BC, Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and others are taken into captivity. That's the first warning from God. Nothing happens. 597, a second captivity comes. And that's when Ezekiel is taken, 597. And Jeremiah is preaching in Jerusalem about their sin. And Ezekiel's preaching about their sin. And Daniel's there in Babylon as a prophet also. Now, God has given them witness. Now this, as I understand, is about halfway between the second and the final. But in 586 BC, 20 years from the first message that God sent of judgment, Nebuchadnezzar comes into Jerusalem. And when he comes in, he destroys the walls, he destroys the temple, he takes prisoners, he takes the king, he kills the king's sons right in front of his eyes, he then puts his eyes out. Jerusalem, Judah goes into captivity. Biblical history. You say, it's not a big thing. It's not a big thing. God destroyed the city of Jerusalem through Babylon. Because of these idols, because of the violence, because of the abominations. You say, it doesn't matter. History is against that. Biblical history is against it. Adam and Eve, you say, all they did was bite a piece of fruit. What they did was refuse to do what God said. What they did was rebel against the very word of God. And what they did caused them to be driven out of the garden. And what they did brought sin into this world and all of the destructions followed it. Sin is a trivial thing. Follow it through the Bible. Read about the ark and the destruction of the world by a flood. Read of Sodom and Gomorrah. And read how God rained down fire and brimstone upon that city because of its abominations. Ask yourself, was it a trivial thing? Was it a trivial thing when Adam and Eve just took a bite of fruit? Was that a trivial thing? Was it a trivial thing when in the book of Daniel, Belshazzar used the vessels of the temple to party and celebrate? And in that moment, the handwriting came on the wall and said, this, you are weighed in the balances and you're found wanting. And that night, Belshazzar died. Sin is a trivial thing. Ask David if it's a trivial thing. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. He then proceeded to kill Bathsheba. Uriah, her husband. And then the prophet came to him. And the prophet said to him, and this is the bottom line of what the prophet said, "The sword will never depart from your house. David, you did this thing in the dark. What I'm going to do to you is going to be out in the light. Everybody's going to see it." He said, "The sword will never depart from your house." And from that moment on, you just see devastation come to this man's life. Adultery is not a small thing. You and I are living in a time where it's just a common way of life to live with each other. You know, recently, my wife and I tried to rent a piece of property, and we did rent it. It was amazing to us that almost every person who came to try to rent that house was living together. In 1 hour, I think it was, I dealt with 3 families, one right after the other after the other. Without blinking an eye, children involved, living together. It's what the Bible calls adultery. We call it shacking up. You call it what you want. But the Bible teaches, listen, the Bible teaches that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You and I are living in the time where homosexuality is considered a trivial matter. I'm going to tell you something, it's not trivial. It is a wicked abomination to God. And the Bible is so clear that those who live in that wickedness will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. I can show you that not just in one verse, not just an obscure passage, but throughout the Bible. A lying tongue, the Bible says God hates a lying tongue. And yet, we're living in a time where lying is a way of life to people. We know children lie. And as a parent, it's hard to tell when a child lies. But lying is a way of life to people. Business people do it, you say. Husbands lie to their wives. Wives lie to their husbands. The Bible says God hates it. A lying tongue. And you go right on down through the Bible, but the mistreatment of the poor. The Bible says you lend to the poor, you lend to the Lord. The Bible teaches God's going to defend the poor. One of the great abominations and sins of the people of Israel when they would be dealt with was their treatment of the poor. We're watching as people take advantage of the ignorant. They take advantage of the poor. That's too much of that going on. Right here in our community, I've just recently been made more and more aware of how people take advantage of poor people. I go by these places where you can give your check. You give your check and you give your title and you give this. And these people in there charge you an exorbitant amount of interest. And they know these people's a good chance. They can't pay the bill. Well, I'm going to get their car. I'm going to get their car. And they say, well, it's legal. So is abortion legal. Abortion's illegal. But abortion's not right. It's an abomination. It's murder. And just because somebody can legally take something from a poor person who cannot help himself, that does not make it right because it's legal. And I'm telling you, God's going to deal with it. It's not a light thing. It's not a light thing to take advantage of the hopeless and the helpless. And to take advantage of the youth. We're seeing this on every level, aren't we? This abomination, this perversions, this wickedness. It's a light thing. See, the person who's into child pornography, he doesn't think it matters. He thinks it's not a big deal. If he's into that sort of stuff. But my friend, what we have to do is go to the Bible. And sometimes God has to grab a man like Ezekiel by the nape of the neck. That's what he did. And he took him by vision. He took him to Jerusalem. He says, look at what they're doing. I want you to see what they're doing. And he took him to another place. Look what they're doing. And that's what we have to do. And that's what the Bible does. The Bible gives us to understand. Biblical history tells us it's not a trivial thing. The very doctrine of the judgment tells us sin is not a trivial thing. That's what we have in verse 18. Verse 18, he's telling us, I'm going to deal with this stuff. And there will be no pity. And there will be no mercy. And it doesn't matter if people cry out. Rest assured, listen, rest assured. When people finally go to torment. They will go screaming for mercy. And maybe somebody in this building will be a part of that. Plead. Beg. That's what Ezekiel is saying. The Bible teaches that every soul will be resurrected. Every soul, every human being that's ever lived will stand and give an account before God. Individually, personally, alone. And then the Bible teaches about hell. The Bible teaches this. No preacher came up with it. No fundamentalist preacher came up with it. A human being wouldn't come up with this on their own. You know where we got it? More than anywhere else, Jesus Christ. Jesus teaches us that there's a place where the worm dies not. Jesus, I'm amazed at how unconcerned people are about dying. I'm telling you, there's nothing bigger in this life than you better be ready to die. And you need to know that. You need to know that when you die, your soul is going to live on forever and ever. You need to know. You young people need to know it. You need to know what I heard when I was a boy, sitting in a church pew just like you are. I sat where you sat. And our preacher was faithful and he told us of the judgment. He told us of what Jesus said about a place called hell. Jesus described it as a man dying and lifting up his eyes, being in torment and begging for a drop of water to be touched upon his tongue, for his torment and in flame, and begging that somebody would go to his five brothers and tell them not to come to this awful place of torment. I don't know how you sleep at night if you're not right with God. I don't know how you go out and play and drink and carry on. I can't ever remember a day in my life. Now, I'm not saying I always follow the Lord, but I don't ever remember a day in my life I didn't think about my soul. You hear me? I don't ever remember a day in my life, no matter where I was, no matter what I was doing, I was thinking about my soul. Because it had been instilled in me that when I die, or when Jesus comes, eternity. And oh, my friend, it never ends. That's what the Bible teaches. It never ends. I don't know how people play religion. That's what these people are doing. They're playing religion. And God is saying, I'm not going to even have any pity. I'm going to hear their cries. But it's going to be too late. Jeremiah's there preaching. Ezekiel's preaching. And Daniel's the prophet there. But they're not responding. I wish I could say something to wake some of you up. Cursing, taking God's name in vain. Just a trivial thing to you. Filth. Talking. Wickedness. Gossip. Trivial. Unforgiveness. Trivial. Bitterness. Trivial. And I would say, God, take us by the nape of the neck like you did Ezekiel. And take us there and help us to see how you see it. The cross itself. Not only biblical history and judgment and hell, but the cross itself. You know what the cross tells us? The cross tells us that man's sin can only be put away by atonement. Jesus died upon the cross. The sinless Son of God died. The Bible said He bore our sins in His own body. What it means, and simply put, listen, what it means is Jesus Christ took our sins and stood in the judgment of God, and God pronounced Him guilty in our place. And the wrath of God was poured out upon the Son of God to atone for the sins of mankind. The scene there was so dark and dreary that the Son of God cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Son of God Himself, hanging upon the cross, felt forsaken by His Father in heaven. I'm saying that sin is not a trivial thing. I'm saying it's not a light matter. I'm saying this is what the passage is saying. And I'm saying the cross is the supreme, the cross is the supreme message that tells us that sin is a big deal. Do you hear me? Sin is a big deal. It's a big deal. It's refusal. It's rebellion. It's against God. That's what David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Remember what Joseph said when Potiphar's wife tried to commit adultery with Joseph. He said, how shall I do this great thing and sin against my God? How can I sin against God? The cross. You look at it. The only way, listen, the only way that sin can be forgiven is by atonement. Blood. My sin and your sin is bore by the Son of God upon the cross. And if by faith we look to that cross and believe in that cross and receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, we will know the forgiveness of sin. Oh, how different it is how men view things and how God views things. How different it is how men view things and how God views things. And I think the difference, the thing about preaching, what preaching is supposed to do, in one sense, is bring us to see things as God sees them. We're so inundated with television and men's opinion and philosophy and all these things. Talk shows, talking heads. And when is somebody going to say, but what does the Bible say? What does God's Word say? Because it's this book. It's what this book says that we'll be judged by. Jesus said this, listen to me. Matthew 18 verse 8. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It's better to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Jesus said that. Do I think he meant literally to cut your arm off or pluck your eye out? I don't think he meant literally to do that. But well, here's what he did mean. Sin is such a thing that you better take extreme measures with it. Extreme measures. For some people, there's just some things they can't do and can't go. Places they can't go. There's some people that they're going to have to just get rid of their TV because they can't control it. There's some people, they have to get rid of their computer. They can't control it. There's some people have to avoid the very places liquor is sold. They have to do so. And for others, you'll have to break off relationships because those relationships tear you down and you find yourself compromising your position. But while Jesus is saying, listen, listen, he's saying sin is no trivial thing. Sin is no light matter. Sin is a big thing. So the message as we conclude is this. The message of this chapter is this. That we need to see sin for what it is. Sin is an affront to God Himself. Sin is not a trivial nor a light matter. And God knows. God knows. And what He tells us here in verse 18 is that God is going to deal with sin. I'm speaking to people here. Listen. With all my heart, I hope happens to you what happened to me. I hope somehow you hear the Word of God in such a way that there's never a day in your life where you don't think about your soul. The Bible says if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, what will you give in exchange for it? What does a man profit if he gain the whole world? I want, my friend, us to realize what Ezekiel is saying here, what the Word of God is saying, what the cross says, what judgment says, what hell says, what biblical history says. The sin is not this light thing that the comedians are making it out to be. We make it a trivial thing when we say such things as, well, we all sin. You ever hear people say, well, we all sin every day. You know what you've done? You just made it trivial. What do you mean we all sin every day? Now, I'm not saying we don't, but I'm saying, what is the attitude? What is the attitude that says, well, there's nobody perfect? You know, that spirit, well, there's nobody perfect. You've just made it trivial. Obviously, nobody's perfect. And obviously, we all fail. But if we have any concept of sin, it is our desire and it is our goal to do what's right and to think what's right. Let us join with David in Psalm 19 and verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Why does he say that? Because he's contemplated the glory of God. He's contemplated the law of God. And then he begins to talk about hidden secret sins and presumptuous sins and great sins. Right before he comes to verse 14, he talks about these hidden sins. Lord, keep me from hidden. These hidden, these presumptuous. But then there's these great sins. And then he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. We all know we fail. But may I, because we know that, may God deliver us from taking a light view and trivial. What we ought to do is weep. And my friend, what do you do with your sin? There's only one thing you can do with your sin. And that is to confess it to the Lord Jesus Christ. From your heart, say, dear God, I've sinned. And I'm sorry. I've sinned against you. I refused to do what you said. I rebelled against what you said. And realized that Christ died for that sin. If you repent in such a way as I'm describing, and you turn to Christ, the blood of Christ will cleanse you. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can deal with sin now. You don't have to deal with the judgment at the judgment. You can deal with your record now. You don't have to deal with it that day. You can ask God to cleanse you and wash you and blot out your sin. And then, my friend, if that is your attitude, then you will leave here with a serious view. And you will start tomorrow, or even this day, say, dear God, let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. And if you get the meditation of your heart and the words of your mouth right, you'd be a long way to dealing with this matter. Oh. He says, son of man, do you see it? They think they're doing it in the dark. They don't think I see it. Fact is, they don't think it's a big enough deal that I have anything to do with it. But I'm going to deal with it. And when I do, there's no pity. May God help us. This is still the truth, friend. It doesn't matter about our day. This is the truth. That we deal with a holy God. Righteousness is righteousness according to what God's Word says. And that's the view we've got to have. What does God's Word say? Could we stand together?